Hi, everyone. I'd like to greet you all in the name of our Father, who is the author of love and peace. Hope you're all doing good. We're still videotaping, so that means we're not congregating in the pews here. But it's good for all of you to, or thank you that all of you can tune in. Thank you for doing it. We are so grateful for all the gentlemen that come out and do the recording, the audio. They're fantastic. They're making this possible so that we can still communicate with you and reach out. We love you, and we hope you're all doing well. Also, just putting it out there that if anyone wants to communicate, whether it's through video or through text message or phone call, the care team or the visitation team is still available. So don't hesitate to contact us. We'd love to hear from you, and we'll gladly take some time to just love on you. I don't have any announcements, so to speak, this morning, yes, we are glad that you're here. You're glad that you joined us. And I just want us to, throughout the week, let's just think of one another as congregation, as church, as God's children, and let's just love on one another, pray for each other, and also let's pray for the church, the ministerial group, the church board. They're still working at keeping things going for the church, and so that everything is still functioning, and also for the government. There's decisions that need to be made as time goes by, and let's just keep them in our prayers so that the decisions can still be God's in all things. We love you. We thank you that you still tune in. And with that, I'm just going to go into my morning reading. It is from Romans 12. Verses 6 through 13, excuse me, and verse 6 says, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them, if prophecy, in proportion to our faith, if service, in our serving, the one who teaches, in his teaching, the one who exhorts, in his exhortation, the one who contributes, in generosity, the one who leads, with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. And be constant in prayer. Verse 13 says, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. With that, let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, this morning we get together to record this message, and it is for you. We're doing it for the people, but it's to show your love and just to further your kingdom. Thank you that you make things possible that we can do this. Thank you for the brothers that come out and help in this. Thank you how you have taken care of each and every one of us throughout this time. We feel alone and sometimes a little secluded because we're supposed to stay apart. But Father, we know in spirit you're always near. This is a time when we can reflect and draw closer to you. Thank you that you're never, ever leaving us alone. Thank you for loving on us. Thank you for your grace and your mercy. And I just pray this morning for the message. I just pray that you will bless Jake. I know you already have in him preparing this message, and that you'll continue to just be his strength because of him leaning on you and your spirit working in and through him. Thank you for the brother that in all things he seeks to do your will. Thank you for this morning's message. I pray that all things will be according to your will. May you just, or may we just continue to seek you and to have a closer relationship with you. Thank you for your love, your grace, your mercy, and all things. We pray that your will be done. And in your Son's name we pray. Amen.
Morning, everyone. I find myself wanting to say that it's great to see all your smiling faces, because normally that's what we get to do. It's still intimidating to come up here and to know that even though the pews are empty, that you guys are still here, and the dependence upon Father to do this, to prepare the heart and to come in power through His Spirit to move and bring forth His Word. We're still ever so dependent upon Him in these times when we stare at a camera versus looking at your faces in the pews. And as much as I'd love to see your smiling faces right now, I trust and I believe and I have faith that Father is still working in you the same way, in that you are finding joy and peace and rest in Him. And for those who may be struggling to get to this place where we have this rest and peace in Him, I just ask especially that you would turn your hearts to God and that you would seek His face and that you would remember Him. And in all this, you know, we spoke a long time ago that, you know, in the days of old, God said, you know, if my people who are called by my name will turn from evil and seek my face, then He would come in power to heal and to restore and to bless and to keep. And I think that's ever such a wonderful promise to keep in our minds as we go through life in these times and even going forward. God is always there and we need Him and He loves us and there's nothing that He wouldn't do for us when we come to Him. And that is a great promise that we find in His Word. But I want to greet you this morning as I find myself often doing out of Galatians chapter 1 verse 3 to 5 where Paul writes, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, for our sins, to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen." We're going to focus this morning on a simple teaching that Jesus uses in response to a request for a sign from the scribes and Pharisees. And we find this account in Matthew chapter 12 and in Luke chapter 11. And if you have your Bibles ready, your Bible apps, your Bibles, whatever you have, sounds funny to say Bibles, but the Word, the written Word here. We're going to read through Matthew chapter 12, verse 38 to 42. We're going to use Matthew's account, and then we're going to open in prayer. So, Matthew chapter 12, verses 38 to 42. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered Him, saying, "Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you." But He answered them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to them except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with this great generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, something greater than Solomon is here." Let's open in prayer. Father, we thank you for the greatness of your word. We thank you that, Jesus, you are that word. And you became flesh and you dwelt among us. And that you have ascended back into heaven to the right hand of the Father. And that you have still given us your written word that we have here. And we behold and we read and we understand as you give us understanding through the Spirit. I thank you that your word is profitable for so many things, for teaching and preaching and reproach and for correction and for encouraging and for so much. What do we do without it? So, Father, as we dig into your word deeper this morning, we just ask that your Spirit would come in power and that you would open our hearts and our minds to receive what it is that you have for us today. That as you plant the seeds, that you would be faithful to the work of continuing to grow it and to nurture it and to bring forth fruit in our lives as we surrender ourselves to you. So, Father, we just pray that you would give us a heart that will receive your word, that you would make our hearts that good soil, and that we could live this life wholly dependent upon you doing that work in us which you promised to do. And we just thank you for that. We thank you for your faithfulness. And Father, we just ask that you would be our strength to fight off all that chokes out your word, that steals the joy. And Father, may we just come to a place where we can sit at your feet as Mary did and just rest and know that you are God and you're in control. And that there's nothing we can do, nothing we can add, nothing that we can take away from what it is that you are doing. But that we could just surrender ourselves to you. And that you would make us perfect. And that you would have your way and be glorified in our lives. We thank you for your grace and your kindness. We thank you for this hour that we have together. No matter what hour it is that we sit and we take time to just learn from your word. So may your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. We thank you for your grace and your kindness in Jesus' name. Amen. So we see Jesus now has been getting into his ministry for a short time already. And the Pharisees and the scribes have been coming along and they've kind of been poking and prodding at Jesus, you know, trying to trip him up, trying to get him to say something so they would have ammunition against him to thwart what it is that he's teaching, because what he's doing is so radical and different from what they've known and understood until this time. And so seeing how Jesus is talking with the authority of God's word, in that he knows the scripture and he is proving himself to be the Son of God that he is. And I think they find themselves very uncomfortable. So they're trying to trap him. And in this passage of scripture that we just read in Matthew chapter 12, and again you'll find it in Luke chapter 11, they're asking Jesus for a sign. They want to know that he is the Christ. They want to know that he is who he's proclaiming to be. And Jesus is very short with them. And it's a very simple passage of scripture, and this is all that he says in regards to the matter of a sign. But as we dig into this more this morning, my prayer is that Father reveals to us some more of the depth of what Jesus is saying to the scribes and the Pharisees. And I don't know, because we don't live in that time, I don't know how the Pharisees and scribes perceived what he was saying, but again, because they were the scholars of the time, they would know exactly from their head what it is that Jesus was talking about. But whether or not that ever made it into here in order to produce change from the inside, that's always the question that I'm left with. Were their hearts so hardened that they couldn't understand, that they wouldn't be changed? And my hope and my desire is that yes, they could understand, and that they would see from Jesus' perspective what it was that he was saying and teaching them, because as we prayed this morning, the word has power for so much, and it can change our lives from the inside out if we are soft and pliable and we're not hardening our hearts towards Christ. and what he is doing in our lives, even though we don't always understand it. So what are they really asking for when they're asking for a sign? The thing is that in their very presence, Jesus did miracles. He healed the sick. He cleansed the leper. He raised the dead. In our day and time, if Jesus were to come into our presence today and we would behold him and we would see these things, I think for the most part, many of us would see what he's doing and say, yes, okay, we believe. Even doubting Thomas came to the point where he questioned, but he came to a point of believing in Christ and seeing what it is that he had done. And I don't know exactly the depth of the understanding that the Pharisees and scribes had, that they were so set in their way that they couldn't see beyond their noses to behold the Son of God doing these works and yet still question and ask for a sign. It is profound to me, but again, if we would see Jesus in our day and time doing what he did in that day and time, I would like to believe that we would not hesitate in our thought and our doubt and in our belief that this truly is the Son of God. So that evil and adulterous generation, that wicked generation, sought for a sign. It seeks a sign, but no sign will be given it. And then he goes on and he says, accept the sign of Jonah. And if you have your Bibles open, I read out of the ESV, and the small little subheading above this portion of Scripture, and what I've titled my sermon for today is the sign of Jonah. So this wicked and adulterous evil generation seeks a sign, but all that they're going to get is the sign of Jonah. And I did a little bit of research back, and if my memory serves me correctly, I didn't write it down. It was about 700 years before Christ came that Jonah, we find the story of Jonah. So we're going to touch into the book of Jonah in the Old Testament. It's an amazing book. We're also going to get into 1 Kings to talk about Solomon and the Queen of the South. And as I dug deeper and deeper into this passage of Scripture and what Jesus was talking about, I found it really astounding just the response that Jesus gave these scribes and Pharisees. So we're going to continue to dig into that as Father reveals his truth to us. So Jesus knew the audience that he was speaking to. And he goes on and he calls them. They were evil and adulterous. And because of the parallel that he draws to the time of Jonah, I wonder if he's drawing a parallel to the attitude and the behavior of the people in Jonah's day. The people of Nineveh, and Nineveh was the capital city of Assyria, and the Assyrians were the ones that were forever persecuting Israel. And we'll get into this more, but Jonah really had a hardened heart towards these people because they were their enemies. And it wasn't necessarily just against Nineveh itself, but the fact that that was the capital city of Assyria, and that's where the king lived, and he didn't want to go do as God had asked him to do. So Jesus talks about the only sign that the people are going to get is the sign of Jonah. The sign of Jonah, what does that mean? Well, Jesus actually answers that for us in verse 40. And I'll read it again. He says, "For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." So Jesus makes it very plain to them. When you see the Son of Man in the earth for 3 days and three nights, that will be your sign. Just as Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights, Jesus too, in similar fashion, would be buried the same way, in that again, after the third day, we know that Jonah was spat out onto the ground. It doesn't say that he was actually spat out into Nineveh. It says he went to Nineveh after that. But I always made the assumption growing up that God purposely made this fish deliver him right to where he wanted to go so he couldn't run again. But it doesn't say that that's actually what happens. But regardless, after 3 days and three nights, Jonah was delivered from the belly of the fish. And after 3 days and three nights, Jesus was delivered from the depth of the earth to be raised up again. And that was the sign that people would know that he is the Son of God. So Jesus is foretelling of his death and his burial and his resurrection. And I don't know if people understood that right there and then, but again, this is why he's saying this is the sign that you will know that I am the Son of God. So the way it works in my head, we know that after Jesus passed on, there was so much reflection as to, man, what did Jesus say? Oh, you remember the time he said this? Oh, yeah, now that makes sense. Now we understand. And I would imagine in the hearts and the minds of the scribes and Pharisees, after Jesus was raised from the dead, that God would have revealed to them the time when Jesus said this himself, so that they would know. So Jesus made it plain. 30 days and nights in the earth, buried after the crucifixion, he would be raised up again. He would be delivered, and he would continue on with his ministry that way. So again, while Assyria, while the Assyrians were the enemies of Israel, Jonah was sent to save his enemies. He was to go and speak the word that God had asked him to speak. He didn't have the message pre-delivered. He would only receive it when he was there. And as we get into it, it actually was really amazing what Jonah's message was. But understanding this, while the Assyrians were Jonah's enemies, the enemies of the Israelites in his days, when Jonah was delivered up to them, we always have to remember that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us so that we could be made right in his presence also. So there's other parallels that you can draw between the story of Jonah and Jesus' ministry, and I want to leave that for you guys to take and study at home. And it's so amazing. And the book of Jonah is only four chapters long. It's a very quick, easy read, but if you approach it with a mind of study, it gets very deep. And again, we'll dig into that a little bit more. So, back to the point. Jesus foretold of his death, burial, and resurrection in this simple saying, the only sign you're going to get is the sign of Jonah. And we're going to carry on through the rest of the scripture that we read already this morning, just in the understanding of the preface of what Jesus was saying. Okay, this is what you get. This is all that I'm going to tell you. But Jesus doesn't stop there. After this very short, profound statement about the sign of Jonah, he goes on and he reminds the scribes and the Pharisees of two amazing things that came to happen in the past. And reading in verse 41, he says, "The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here." So if we take this and we start to break this down, he says, the men of Nineveh will rise up. They will be raised from the dead. We will be raised from the dead at the day of judgment. This is hopefully not new or surprising. When the end time comes, before we see the great trials and the Antichrist, Jesus comes and he calls his people home. And out of the ground and out of the sea and so on, and there's the meeting in the sky, and we get called home before the great trials begin. But in that day, when we are raised up at judgment, those same men in Jonah's day will be raised up at judgment with us. And they are going to condemn us, condemn that generation, So whether you take into context the people in Jesus' day, the scribes and the Pharisees, or even our generation right now, and I'll probably end up referring it just to us, with the understanding that it means everyone after them. But the men of Nineveh will rise up. They will be raised from death into judgment with us, and they will condemn us. And I find this so amazing that Jesus says this to the scribes and the Pharisees. And he goes on, he says, "For they repented at the preaching of Jonah." And this is the reason that they can condemn, because they repented when the word of the Lord came. And I think what Jesus is saying here is that you have the word of the Lord, just as Jonah spoke it to them, they repented, and you guys are too stubborn to do so. So they're going to condemn us at the day of judgment for not receiving the word and repenting as they did. So it leaves me with this. Jonah is just, again, four quick, easy chapters. And we're going to flip there for just a moment. And it's only a short ways back in your Bible. And we're going to find ourselves in Jonah chapter 3, verse 4. But I want to ask this question. Did the Ninevites know in their day and age that they were living in a way that wasn't pleasing to God? And Jonah's message, the message that God gave him when he got to Nineveh was this. And I'll read all of Jonah chapter 3, verse 4, and in it we'll find the words that he spoke. So Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out. And these were the words. "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And I find this so interesting, because these were the words that God gave Jonah to speak to the Ninevites. And he didn't come in there and saying, God is going to pronounce judgment, and God is going to do this, and God is going to do that. He didn't even make mention of God. There was no even inclination that it was God that was going to do the overthrowing. He says, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And we continue on. And again, as we mentioned, Nineveh was the Assyrian capital, and the king lived there. If we skip down to verses 6 through 8, we read this. The word that Jonah was preaching. "The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published it throughout Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way, from the violence that is in his hands." How is it that the king knew to repent to God, to turn from their ways in order to be saved? My conclusion is that if they knew to turn to God, then they knew that it was God that they were offending, that it was God that they were raising their hand up against. And that's the only way that it makes sense to me in my head. How else do you repent? We don't randomly go to people and say, "I'm sorry." I think deep down in our hearts, we know when we've hurt somebody, we know when we've offended somebody, we know when we've turned our face away from somebody. So we know when we want to make things right, we have to go back to that person in order to make things right. And so immediately at the word, when the word reached the king of Nineveh, he arose and he did these things. He sent out this decree, this proclamation, that everybody should turn from their ways and turn to God, and that there would be a price they would pay through their mourning and their sackcloth and their ashes, and that they would refrain from eating. And in verse 9, the king goes on and says, "Who knows? Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we might not perish. Then we see the response from God in verse 10. And when God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. God relented of the disaster. See, the thing that I think Jesus is really getting to is this. Again, I mentioned this before. If my people call by my name and turn from evil, if the scribes and Pharisees called by my name and turn from evil, if you and I call by the name of the Father and turn from evil, then we see that God is a gracious, merciful, loving God, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. And that's what Jonah says in chapter 4, verse 2. He says, I knew this about you. I knew that you were, this was who you are. And I know I spoke on this before. I just wish that sometimes we would have this understanding more, that God desires mercy and not sacrifice, and that he would love for us to come to him, to turn from our wicked ways, and to let him heal us so that he could have the right place in our lives and that we could live in his presence. God is not out to get you. That's not the kind of God that we serve, that we love. But he is out to win your heart. So why are the men of Nineveh going to rise up at judgment and condemn people? And we've already touched on this. It's because when the word of the Lord came through the prophet Jonah, they turned from their ways. They knew they were wrong in the sight of the Lord. Jesus was saying that in Jonah's day, the worst of the worst, when they heard the word, turned from evil, and they turned to God and they were saved. And what Jesus was saying in the present time that we see in the book of Matthew is that this evil and adulterous generation is seeking God for a sign rather than seeking God for the right purpose. They are looking out of the hardness of their heart for God to prove himself so that they might believe, instead of surrendering themselves to him that they might believe. And for the people, and this is a general statement, for those who are not willing to rend their hearts and put on the sackcloth and ash when the word of the Lord comes, and they are too proud to say, I am wrong, and I need you, then the judgment of the Ninevites will come upon them on that day, or the condemnation, not the judgment, the condemnation of the men of Nineveh will be upon them when we rise up at that day of judgment, because we beheld the glory of God and we were unwilling to change, unwilling to surrender, unwilling to have our eyes opened to the truth of who Christ really is. And we see this as a warning from Jesus, and I see it as such a simple, profound one verse. And there's so much depth to what Jesus was saying in this. And I think he was really trying to get the Pharisees and the scribes to see the fault in their thoughts, the fault in their thinking, the fault in their asking for a sign. So this evil and adulterous generation of Jesus' day were too self-righteous to see what the men of Nineveh saw. The men of Nineveh will say, hey, We heard the word of the prophet that came from God and changed. And the question will go out, why were you so hard-hearted? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for, again, the depth of your word and how much it is that you love us. I thank you for this time of study. I thank you that your spirit moves and that you are bringing us all into your presence in this matter, and that we can just subject ourselves to you and your authority on this matter, and that you can live it out in us and through us. Father, may you bring us to the place that we would see and understand that you are God and you're in control. And may you continue to bring forth the fruit in our lives as we surrender to you. We thank you for your grace in Jesus' name. Amen. Where you're willing and able, please kneel with me.